webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, March 17th, 2010. The only St. Patrick's Day 2010 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this midweek edition of GKO, helping you over the hump of the week. Glad to have you with us wherever you are logging on around the globe. If you're live, we're glad that you're alive. If you're dead, you're with the Lord. I'm paraphrasing now. It's a beautiful thing. Happy St. Patrick's Day, everybody. Hope you are having a pleasant evening. If you're listening live, we want to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. Everybody's Irish tonight, whether you're like Brian Foley and family actually logging on in Ireland, or wherever you're logging on, we're all a little bit of the Irish tonight. We're all a happy family. And here's a guy that a lot of people feel is the father, the daddy, if you will, of the revolution, from beautiful Houston, Texas, Mr. Michael Label.
Hello. Good evening,
Hello,
Glenn.
Mikey.
And happy St. Patty's Day to you and to all of our tuner-inners. I guess tuner-inners is a brand new... point phrase.
That's good. So I guess they don't make such a big deal about St. Patrick's Day in Ireland. It's just another day.
No, I guess they're Irish every day of the week. So here, everybody gets to be Irish one day out of the year, and I'm not sure it makes the Irish look all that good that we. Our St. Patty's Day is to get drunk, stay drunk all day.
Well,
for
I
the
mean,
most part.
I think that if you do it properly and don't drive while intoxicated and things. But for people that are listening live, we want to hear what is your favorite libation that you are enjoying tonight. I don't understand why St. Patrick's Day is the only day we die beer. I mean, maybe for like Halloween, we could do orange. For Christmas, red. For Hanukkah, blue. But it is, I'm sure that the food coloring industry does well on this holiday.
Yes.
A lot of people purchase green dye for their suds.
Yeah.
What if they celebrate St. Patrick's Day in a big way in Canada? It's a big deal in the United States.
Yep.
What do you
Saint
think?
Patty's Day.
What is your knowledge of St. Patrick's Day in Canada?
You know, I don't know that I've ever been there on St. Patty's Day. I do believe that they celebrate it, though. Maybe Vic or one of our Canadian correspondents, or even a wannabe correspondent, could call in and. And give us that information. Some of the folks I know up there would take advantage of St. Patty's Day as much as anyone here would. So.
Yes, indeed. They're probably still celebrating in Canada their gold medal in the hockey game. So another
yes,
reason
absolutely.
To celebrate north of the border. And another reason to celebrate north of the border, we actually have dates for the coming Gospel Revolution Convention.
Yes.
In Calgary this year, and for you folks that are not in Canada, you need to get your passports together because that can take, at least in this country, a couple of months. But June 23rd through the 27th, we just got the dates confirmed with Vic. We'll be getting information out to you beautiful humans. But mark it on your calendar, June 23rd through the 27th at the beautiful Carriage House in Calgary, Alberta. And it's nice up there in the summer.
It absolutely is. I'm really looking forward to a lot of the folks here in in the country, in good old America, that have listened to so many CDs and tapes over the years from Calgary, Alberta, to come up and really enjoy this with us. It's going to be a good time, and it just seems like everybody I talk to is coming. So I've been on the phone over the last couple of weeks with a number of people, and almost without exception, everyone that I've talked to, and these are all of these are people that were not at either convention. Our first two, and now here's our third annual, and it's like everyone that I talk to says they're coming. They're buying their tickets for Canada, and they're going to be there.
That's awesome.
So it's going to be an excellent time. I think that we've already announced, or are in the process of announcing, during our last convention, I did the entire book of Hebrews, which thank goodness everybody now has. If you, by any reason that you ordered and you by some reason have not received them, you should get in contact with me, though, because there would be some other problem other than the one that we'd have resolved if you haven't gotten them yet. But I'll be doing the entire book of Romans this time. And that is a huge, huge project to take on. And we're starting on a Wednesday night, just to give me enough space and time. We'll have other guests that we're going to get in there, because everybody always loves hearing from other people. But this will be a major project again, to be able to get the entire, to teach verse by verse, the entire book of Romans during this year's convention in Calgary.
How many chapters is Romans?
I don't have my Bible right here. I think it's like 16.
Well, we should be able to plug through that in 5 days, but or over the course of 5 days, because Hebrews is, I think, 13 chapters.
It was 13. It was exactly 13. I remember every one of them.
Yeah, we gutted that out in 4 days last Houston. But Romans is such a pivotal book for a number of reasons, not least of which that is where the most direct comparison between the first Adam and the last Adam is. And the thing about Christianity is that everybody, regardless of their denomination, and we were talking on Facebook this last week about how many Christian denominations, and we believe at last count there was 50,000-plus Christian denominations worldwide. But everybody agrees, Michael, that everyone has been tainted with the stain of sin because of the first Adam. And, of course,
yep.
Paul makes that direct comparison to Adam's effect, to the effect that Jesus had on exactly the same number of people who were affected by Adam's sin were affected to the positive by Jesus' righteousness.
Yeah, absolutely. And that same Paul who taught that concept of the first and the last Adam is the same one who said that nature itself would teach us the gospel. And, I was thinking about this just the other day, and I remembered one of the laws of physics is that for every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. And I was thinking, this is just so beautiful, because even the laws of physics teach the gospel. In and of itself, for to have an action and there not be an opposite and equal reaction. In fact, Paul said much more, even with Jesus. So to minimalize what Jesus did to anything less than at least an equal reaction to the work of the first Adam, to the work of the last Adam, to minimalize that to something less than opposite and equal reaction to is just bizarre. It's like not even knowing what 2 plus 2 is. It's like sitting and straining. Say, well, I know 2 + 2 is supposed to equal 4, but it just can't be 4. It just can't be. It's got to be just 2. So, but that's how hard Christianity has to strain at minimalizing the work of the cross. It is like not accepting 2 + 2 = 4, and then having to try so hard to explain why 2 + 2 does not equal 4.
Right.
But they do it.
Well, talking this week to one of our great contributors, Jeff Robertson, he picked up on a phrase during one of the past webcasts that the church believes that Jesus was a cataclysmic failure.
Yeah.
And not just a failure, but you think about it, just in pure numbers. The people that have died, that have never professed and followed after Christ the way that most churches would have them profess and to become an adherer to their teachings. I mean, if you have that in a scoreboard, the devil, if you will, or Satan, sending people to hell by blinding them to that truth, if that's what the church teaches, which is what they do teach and what we used to teach, Jesus would be, I mean, he would definitely not be in the final four as we get ready for the March Madness basketball here in the United States of America. President Obama made his picks on ESPN today for his bracket. But the final four is what you want to get to. He wouldn't even be in the final four, let alone the final two.
Oh,
he'd be just a big, fat loser.
Oh, it's ridiculous. He'd have never made it out of the Iowa caucus if we put it in presidential terms. And I mean, you got to have at least 50% to become, at least near 50% to become president of the United States. And Jesus wouldn't even made it to the Iowa caucus, much less made it out of the Iowa caucus.
Right. Well, this is the program, ladies and gentlemen, that proclaims universally and worldwide, at least on a weekly basis, and then archived 24/7, that Jesus is the champion, that Jesus did not lose, that Jesus was not defeated, that Jesus succeeded 100%, that he will not lose one, that every knee, every tongue, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess the name of Jesus, Jesus as Lord. And whether that happens here, in the hereafter, it will have the same effect as when Saul was knocked down on the road to Damascus, when Thomas was confronted with Jesus entering through a wall after he had aggressively proclaimed that he did not believe and would not believe, after Peter denied Jesus 3 times at the cross. All these people, Michael Williams, Glenn Klein, all these people had the same effect when Christ was revealed to them, that they bow their knee, and just as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And once you do that, you go from a redemptive work, which we are all in, everybody's redeemed, to the salvation experience, which is an understanding that the experience in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago was an event that cannot be overstated. It had an effect on the universe, and it had an effect on the environment, it had an effect on the entire planet. And we are the beneficiaries of being in God's will, not because we choose to do certain things one way, live in a country, being a missionary, make a left turn instead of a right turn down a street because we've been praying so hard, but because we are all, always, 100% of the time, in the will of God through Jesus the Christ. The Mashiach, we're going to talk about that tonight. We've got a question from Grant Miller about that. We've got a lot of emails to get to. We may not be able to get to them all tonight, but we might have to have one of those just email shows like we've had in the past where we just deal with all the past emails. But we are live. We want to hear from you live tonight at 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran waiting in the Tampa Bay studio to take your calls. And another man that has been completely redeemed and saved by the faith of God is in Dallas tonight, Mr. Mark Eaton. Mark!
Hey, how you doing?
Good, brother.
Hey, Mark.
Mother, how are you?
Hey, doing good. I have a question comment for Mike. The comment is that there is so much discussion that you hear in the world today about choices and sovereignty and free will, and I just thank God for the grace of God that He has freed me. He has freed me to make a choice. And going with your conversation, the comment I have is that so many people say that we do not have an authentic Jesus, as they've looked at manuscripts in the Greek and Hebrew, which I do personally believe that it is revealed, that they're not seeing this triumphant Savior because they have read a Bible that they're looking for a Jesus that's weak instead of this victorious Jesus that you see in context, all in Paul's letters, and it brings out and reveals. And so my question to you is, how do you see, are we seeing a different picture of Jesus evolve as people get a hold of grace and peace?
Oh my, yes. And that is the whole thing, and the different the major thing also, Mark, is the different picture that we are getting of Jesus is the different picture we're getting of ourselves. That's the Jesus that we need to see, is ourselves. We need to see what the work of Christ has done to each of us individually. People change their opinions about God all the time, but it is not our opinion about God that is going to impact this world. Our opinions about God has divided this world into so many groups and divisive groups, and to the point of murder and killing one another.
Genocide, because, for God's sake.
Yes, absolutely. Absolute genocide because of somebody's opinion of God. So that's the reason that my focus is not on trying to get people to see God differently, but to see what God sees differently. And because everybody who has an opinion about God, they believe God hates the infidels. They believe God hates the sinner. They believe God is against, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. So you see, it's this battle that we are in, pertaining to the gospel, is not just a battle to try to get people to see God differently, but to get people to see what God sees differently. And what God sees differently is that He sees nothing but righteousness in this planet now. He sees absolutely nothing but righteousness and holiness and perfection. And as it has been the impact upon all of our lives, jointly and individually, there is an impact as to how we deal with each other and the way we see each other in that incredible revelation. Even how we deal with people that we don't know and people we've never encountered before, and how our final assessment is of other people, other people's lives. And as you know, Mark, my final assessment is not my assessment, but the final assessment is God's assessment, and that is everybody that lives and breathes and walks or lays in a hospital bed on this planet are all righteous and holy and perfect in the eyes of God.
Right, so, and you know something, fellas, it just occurred to me when you were describing that, Michael, that as Mark brought up this issue, the inaccuracy of how people view God is a direct correlation to how they see other people and themselves.
Absolutely.
They don't see Jesus as the ultimate conqueror. They see there's still a battle going on. There's still a war going on. There's still spiritual warfare, that He did not make a show of the devil openly, if you will. And because they see Jesus as flaccid and weak and impotent, that's how they view themselves. And so, Mark, what you're saying is exactly, or the question you pose is exactly accurate, because their misunderstanding of the work, the finished work of the cross, is a direct reflection in how they see themselves.
And also, Mark, on your first comments, you know, I would be happy if all the Christian world pertaining to the issue of sovereignty would accept God's sovereignty and accept what the scriptures say God sovereignly did on his own. Now, here we are trying to figure out what God is and is not sovereignly doing today, which basically boils down to, as far as scripture is concerned, an absolutely irrelevant issue. It's just absolutely irrelevant. But you see, when we deal with God's sovereignty, as is in the scriptures, we see how that God's sovereignty, through the generations, brought about this incredible work of the cross, and how God sovereignly redeemed the world by his own work, his own power, without man's will. And now that in my view, now that we are in a world of choices, now we're trying to impose the sovereignty of God? Let's accept the sovereignty of God before we try to figure out the next step. You know, if there is something of that involvement, that's great. That's fine with me. But my gosh, let's not miss the true implications and the results of God's sovereignty, and sit around and debate about what God is and is not doing in the world today. Let's settle for his sovereignty. Let's accept the sovereignty of God, who sovereignly, through the prophets, sovereignly spoke that he was going to redeem the world, sovereignly by himself, sovereignly by his own will, sovereignly with his own son, sovereignly without man's participation at all, and he would redeem the world. Why in the world don't we accept that of the sovereignty of God first? And then I think the rest of this will just kind of help play itself out.
Well, can I make two comments?
You
can make three.
The thought that I had when you said this, and it's never occurred to me, but sovereignty, why don't we accept the sovereignty that it painted the beautiful, victorious picture? It finished the masterpiece instead of battling about which tie to wear. And the other comment that I had is, and Glenn said this, if it is our opinion of ourselves that is the issue, not our opinion of God, then that gives new meaning to the phrase, the devil is a liar, because it is a lie about ourselves that is the area in which we must be dealing with, not the lie about God, because you hear all the time lies about God, but it is the lie of our acceptance. So that means that all of those verses, that we really have been looking at the wrong lie, that there is a lie that has been, we've been bought or took a facade, and that's the lie about ourselves. Those scriptures didn't have to do with an opinion of God. It had to do with what God saw of us, correct?
Absolutely. Yes. Bravo. Cheers from the Houston section for sure. And, you know, it is such an important, and I think facade is a really good way to put it, because when we have Christianity and all the religions of the world have built a facade around the true reality of God's view and opinion, and everybody sees the facade. So part of what this entire gospel revolution is about, Mark, is ripping away that facade and helping people to be able to see the true view and the opinion of God. The power of knowing God's opinion, God's view, and of course, according to the Thayers, the term glory means the view and the opinion of God. That is the glory of God. God's glory is his view and opinion. That is the power of the gospel. The gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God in the human race. And Paul said the gospel is the power of God. So what is the power of God? The power of God is a revelation of who we are. the power of God is a revelation of his righteousness in the earth. We're not going to find the power of God by trying to acknowledge a righteous God. We have to find the power of God by acknowledging a righteous people. Because everybody knows God's righteous. You ask a Buddhist, you ask a Hindu, you ask someone from Islam, every branch of Christianity, God is righteous. But guys, that's not what we're missing. We're missing the revelation of the gospel. The gospel doesn't reveal to us how righteous God is, and Paul called it the power of God. Get that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, what is that power of God? It is a revelation of righteousness. The gospel reveals righteousness in the earth. What does that do? It saves the soul. It will save this planet. It will save the souls of this human race. You see, my goal, whether I'll ever see it or not, but I refuse to not at least try, is to see the salvation of the entire earth. Well, what does that mean, Mike? What do you mean? I thought you believed everybody was saved. No, I believe everybody's redeemed. I believe everybody's righteous. That salvation comes as the gospel comes into the hearts and minds of people on this earth who are already holy, already righteous, already perfected by the power of the love of God and through the cross, and that is the power of God. That is the sovereignty of God. That is the full revelation. Is this glorious? Is the glory of God? It is God's view and opinion. I have opinions. Mark, you have opinions. Glenn has opinions. Glenn and I were on the phone 3 days ago sharing our opinions on a particular issue. We totally disagree. However, it does not affect our friendship or our relationship at all. Why? Because we both accept God's view and opinion is the one that we live our relationship out of. God sees us as holy and perfect and righteous. This is the transformative power on this earth. We're not trying to introduce a different God to people. We're not trying to get people to see God differently. We're trying to help people see what God sees. And what he sees, the power of God is not, and I'm repeating this again, but it's very important. The power of God is not found in how righteous we determine God to be. The power of God is found in how righteous we determine ourselves to be.
Good preaching, Roberts. Hey, Mark, did you hear the conversation at the beginning of the program about the upcoming June convention?
No, I did not.
Yeah, Mark and his wife Kathy have been to the first two Gospel Revolution conventions. Calgary, Alberta, June 23rd through the 27th. Be there or be square.
Okay.
You'll be getting information about it, but you guys got passports?
No, but we can get one.
Yeah, well, sometimes it takes a while, but the date just came out, June 23rd through the 27th, and it would not be the same without you guys. Mark and Kathy have a website called Recovering All, and Mark is our Gospel Revolution resident Greek and Hebrew scholar, so
I need you there tracking me all the way through, Mark.
We need you there. But the Book of Romans, Michael, is going to track.
Oh, well, that sounds great.
Yep.
That sounds great. You know, the Hebrew word for salvation means spaciousness or open room, that which is not compressed. And we have got to quit validating the lie that God is worthy, but we are not.
Would you please say that again, that definition? Because I feel like speaking in tongues right now.
The Hebrew word for salvation means spaciousness or coming into an open room or seeing something that is not compressed. In other words, it's a whole new open field, a spaciousness. and I don't know about you, but I was taught in the church salvation that was anything but open spaciousness. It was more compressed. But that's
was
the
slightly
idea,
compressed,
to open a whole new world.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And it's a new world every day, Mark. This salvation is new every morning. It's in, and every day we get to step in that open field. Every day we take a breath, you get to step in that open field, because salvation is that beautiful ongoing process that is a result of the redemption that Christ brought 2,000 years ago for us.
Yes.
Yay. Mark,
new every morning.
Call. Give our love to Kathy.
Yes,
I sure will. Blessing.
Stay in touch. Recovering All, that's where Mark and Kathy can be found on Facebook, online. Recovering All.
Love you, Mark.
Blog.
Love y'all.
Effort. Bye, Mark. Here's Mark Eaton from the great state of Texas, Dallas, Texas.
Yes, he is.
Kathy taking care of our CD distribution at the convention, so we hope to see them in Calgary, Alberta, June 23rd through the 27th, the third, can you believe it? The third annual Gospel Revolution Convention.
Yes.
Well, we've got a lot to talk about tonight. We have a line available for you now at 1-800-436-3260, 800-436-3260. Information coming out of the Vatican, Michael, in the last week, that the sex scandal that plagued the Catholic Church in the United States, and at the time was said to be an American problem, not worldwide, is now coming to light all over Europe, and to the point where even the Pope's brother is involved, and sexual allegations by 170 now German young men who are claiming to have been sexually abused, even in dioceses that were under the supervision of the current Pope, Pope Benedict XVI. So the spam is hitting the fan, and this is, you know, we talk about the salvation of the world. This is the type of thing, through the information that's available and how easily it's accessible now in our modern societies, that will help chip away at the facade of this concept of a man being infallible, as infallible as the Bible itself, according to Christianity. But as far as Roman Catholics are concerned, the Pope is he's the vicar of Christ. He's a direct descendant from Saint Peter. And obviously we heard for the people that were abused, and we know that not only in the Catholic Church, but in churches and other situations, whether it be families or institutions where there have been people that have been in authority over other people, there's been abuse and sexual abuse specifically throughout history. But this is a good thing. I mean, this is a wonderful understanding of what's happened. And we obviously hope that people come into an understanding of the gospel so that they can free themselves from those that have committed those crimes, as well as the people that had those acts committed against them.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, it's a child molestation is such a tragedy for any child who's ever had to experience that. It is it's even worse if it is a family member. But man, when I tell you, especially in Catholicism, when you're taught that the priest there in your church is the one you confess your sins to, and that he is the administrator and the mediator between you and God in the forgiveness of sins. To have that man, to sexually molest a child is, I don't even, my sense of, I just feel so indignant about it. It's just such a horrifying thing. Just the issue of child molestation by itself. And here we have people standing up against the gospel who are supporting people who molest children. And because they're afraid that the gospel is saying that by sharing the gospel, we are saying, well, you can just do anything you want to. Well, see, that is the power to be able to have some self-control in your life, is the freedom to know that you are responsible for your actions. You're not proving to God that you're holy or righteous by not doing something,
or
by
anybody
doing
else
something.
For that matter.
Absolutely. And see, these, the issue of self-righteousness, Glenn, that's the issue here. When you create self-righteousness, if you create in a man that he actually has the ability to confess somebody else's sins to God and to offer remedy for sin to someone else, that's the epitome of self-righteousness until you get to the Pope. Now, to think that there's not going to be the fruits of self-righteousness, by the way, I have a CD series entitled The Fruits of Self-Righteousness. To think with that high of a degree of self-righteousness to be emblazoned upon your heart and mind and not to have the fruit of the self-righteousness is just unthinkable. It's unthinkable to think that these things would not be a part of this whole, it's just a cataclysmic thing. I tell you what, I know, when we talk about these things, you got to understand, I know Catholic people that are some of the most wonderful people on the planet. But folks, that does not justify nor answer the situation that has been created by Catholicism that we now see. No, it's not an American problem. It's a self-righteousness problem that permeates the Catholic Church amongst its hierarchy. And the Mormon Church. Oh, my gosh. Oh, jeez. Are there good Mormons? No two better people than Donnie and Marie. But let me tell you something. The plague of Mormonism around this planet is just horrific. It's horrific. And all the way down to evangelical Christianity, it's just, if it wasn't the gospel that I was preaching, I would totally give up. Because I so believe, Glenn, that the gospel is the answer for all of this mess. It is the answer for all of this mess. And it is the only thing that can pierce through this horrible, horrible darkness that is covering people's minds and hearts through these religious organizations that
why
have been built there to replace Christ.
Why is it that religious organizations that have a repressed view of sexuality based on their interpretation of the law seem to spawn so much of this?
Well, the issue is self-righteousness. That's what spawns it. Again, I remember doing the CDs on the fruits of self-righteousness, and I'm wishing right now that I could remember what chapter that was that I taught on that. Was on the fruits of self-righteousness. But it just isn't coming to me right now, because I could go through and I could show you the list that Paul gave of the fruits that come out of self-righteousness. And, you know, he made them very, very clear. And, boy, I wish I could think of what that is. And, you know, a lot of times I can find things because I marked things in my Bible in a certain place. But I lost that Bible since I did that, and I had to get another one, so I can't find anything. it's just right on the tip of my tongue. Anyway, I'll keep searching, and we'll keep talking. But it is. That's why these things are running rampant, and the deception. It is, there are fruits of righteousness. And which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, patience, and temperance. And that, first off, let me say, is the fruit of what God's righteousness toward us has given us. Those are the things that are directed toward us. But at the same time, those are the things that can be a part of a heart that is established in righteousness. That doesn't look like what the religious definition of those things say, but it is a very powerful thing to have. So, the answer is self-righteousness. That's just all there is to it.
Well, you're listening to Glenn Klein Online. This is Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. You're also listening to two guys that on different levels were molested as children. And I know, Michael, that in both of our cases, these were from people from religious backgrounds.
Oh, absolutely.
So our advice to you folks is to receive your righteousness and extend it to all others and explain to them the consistency and logic behind the understanding that all human beings are righteous. And maybe we'll see some better and more respectful and healthier relations between adults and children, sexually and otherwise, too.
Absolutely.
This is Glenn Klein Online. We've got about 20 minutes left. We want to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260, as we've got about 20 minutes left in this St. Patrick's edition. We've got so many emails, Michael. Let's get to a couple of them while we're waiting for our next caller, shall we?
Sure.
This one came in from our dear friend Michael Kolb in beautiful Florida here. He said, after my last call into the show, I got curious about what we call the scriptures. I went online and found the three parts of the Jewish Bible are called the Torah, or the Torah, the Nehevim, and the Ketuvim. Translated, these are the teachings, prophets, and writings. At the bottom of this email is a list of books included in these three categories. These three parts of the Jewish Bible contain all books that we call the Old Testament, though they are arranged differently. And he gives us a hyperlink to Wikipedia. The question that I have in my mind then becomes, is this what Jesus was referring to as the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets? If this is true, this might explain why you found, Michael, the quote from Kings in the New Testament writings, even considering the Kings quote was from the Torah. Blessings, he says. Michael Kolb.
Well, let me start at the end of that. And, of course, the one quote that I found that was in the New Testament where they were making reference to a particular statement in the Old Testament. You see, you have to understand that there was nothing inspired about who put down 2 Kings for the reference. The fact that in every other case, where that even the writers of the New Testament always quoted either the first five books of the Bible, the book of Psalms, or the prophets, that even the one that was in Kings was quoting the prophets. So whoever added these little helps in there It was just simply the place that they found it was in Kings. But the fact of it is that it came from the prophets also.
Well, and also the reference. The answer is, Mike, we don't know.
Right.
This is obviously a much later enunciation by Jewish scholars of the Jewish writings. But it's interesting that they translate what we call the law into teachings, because we know, for example, that the translation of the words, the Ten Commandments, that they were called the Ten Sayings, much less tension there, and that there the dramatic appearance of those sayings, the Ten Commandments, that has been made legendary now by Charlton Heston and in the movie The Ten Commandments, as if that needed any other any help from Hollywood, that the 603 other sayings or teachings or laws of the Old Testament, Michael, if you were guilty of any of those, you were just as guilty as if you broke one of the Ten Commandments. It's amazing that in this country there's such a big deal about posting the Ten Commandments when all the 603 other rules and regulations, including not eating shellfish and not having sex with your wife on her period, would not have made that list. It's just ignorance on the religious community's part.
Absolutely. You know, it's just a social religious battle. It has nothing to do with
truth. And by the way, the punishment for the breaking of any of the laws, whether they be the Ten Commandments, the Ten Sayings, or the 603 other ones, was death.
Yeah.
And Jesus paid the price.
Absolutely.
Jesus paid the price with his death. It's as easy and simple as that. It's Glenn Klein Online. It's St. Patrick's Webcast Wednesday. We're having fun. Hope you are enjoying it wherever you're logging on to, whether you're live or on the archive. A man that is alive from the great city of Cincinnati, Ohio, our Cincinnati correspondent, is online with us, Mr. Greg Amberg. And Gregory!
Hey, guys. How's it going?
Going wonderfully. How are you?
Good here in Houston, Greg. Good to hear from you.
I'm doing good. I went to a Mexican bar and celebrated St. Patrick's Day with some black and Asian friends.
Wow, you're just covering all your bases. Were the margaritas green tonight? Greener than normal?
Yes, they were. And, yes. The guys at the Mexican restaurant had on green shirts that said Dublin Vision.
Dublin
advertising
Vision.
Their margaritas.
Nice.
I thought it was great.
Very cute.
So you got the dates for the convention in Calgary, the 23rd through the 27th of June.
Yes.
And we are hoping that we will be treated to your musical gifting up there in Canada land.
Anticipation?
Well, I'm gonna give it a shot to make it this time.
Awesome.
I missed the last one and really regret that I missed it. So I'm going to give it a shot.
Awesome. We'd love to have you, Greg.
I don't have a passport, though. I got to get right on that right now. Cause it takes
get on
a while.
It now. Yeah, you can get it back. you just got to go ahead and apply for it.
Yep.
And everybody needs a passport anyway. We don't know when the judgment of God is coming on America, and we should all leave. So, but we'll announce.
And we have to run to Canada, of course.
Yes, at least Canada. But when the judgment of God comes on America, then you know we'll let you know when that's coming. And but you'll have to have your passport because
and it will clearly stop at the border of Canada, of course.
Oh, absolutely.
Let him that is in that is. Let's see. Is it woe to him that is. That gives suck. No, it would be her that gives suck in those days.
Continue, Greg.
Okay, this is why you shouldn't call in after you've been up to the Mexican bar.
No, it's good. We like that. We like a little lubrication on a Wednesday night.
I got an interesting email today from a guy. I'm expecting that he'll call in the webcast at some point. I'm not going to give his name out until he does, but. He's a Baptist guy who has been a pastor of several churches over the years and is currently working in secular employment, but has kind of seen all this truth. and he lives in Central Tennessee, and I asked him if he had a bodyguard. He's planning on getting on the radio and talking about this on a radio program, and I was wondering if he had a bodyguard.
Oh, wonderful. Well, we should tune in and call.
Exactly. We could call in and heckle him.
Absolutely. Show him what it feels like.
Well, I heard what you were talking about with the sex abuse scandals, and here in Cincinnati, Cincinnati's a very, very Catholic town, hyper-Catholic maybe. It was settled by Germans and later the Irish, and the Catholic makeup of Cincinnati is just phenomenal. But there was a tremendous sex scandal here, back several years ago, involving priests and whatever, and that was a huge topic locally here for a long time.
Yeah, it's out there. I mean, there's no question about it. And just the thing about the Catholic sex scandal, Michael, is that the Catholics always predate anything that happens in the Protestant Church. But of course, the Roman Catholic Church, headquartered at the Vatican in Rome, has got tremendous wealth. And so they're a great target, of course, for litigation. But we're going to be hearing over time about different kinds of sex scandals in the Protestant world, which we already have, many of which have been with people that have been of legal or consenting age, but. This does not stop at Catholicism, does it?
Oh, no. No, that's for sure. If there was some way, to make sure that the children were left alone. I honestly believe that most kids would be quite all right, regardless of what type of parents they had or the parenting skills.
Do you think that there's been more pedophilia in the Catholic Church of a homosexual nature because the priesthood prohibits men from having sex at all? There's literally no outlet, and that perhaps a lot of gay men who are Catholics have gone into the priesthood hoping that God would deliver them from that by virtue of the fact that the laws of the church won't let them have any sex at all.
Well, here's the thing, though. Pedophilia is in such a category of its own. I don't even call it heterosexual or homosexual pedophilia. It's just pedophilia. I don't know that there is a... I honestly don't think that there is a situation that drives people who are heterosexual or gay toward pedophilia. I honestly believe, now this is my take on it, I honestly believe that instead of it creating it, I think that these people go there for that opportunity. And we've seen that happen. They go to coach. If they want young girls, they go to coach. Young girls or whatever. It's an opportunistic thing. I'm just not so sure that it's not just pedophiles finding the opportunity because of the structure that protects them and also affords them accessibility to children, that they choose that profession for their pedophilia.
Right.
My experience with dealing with a pedophile is that they groom their whole lives around that one goal, and that is to get to the children. So to think that someone would go into the priesthood or into psychiatry or counseling or into a particular field of where they had access to young children, to think that they would pick those professions in particular to find protection and also access, I think that's probably the greater likelihood. Now, there may be things going on, psychologically with the religion and everything, but I tell you, I just, a pedophile is a pedophile, and that's the only thing I know at this point. And I know that they will search out and find wherever they can get access to children is what they do.
All right, Gregory.
Well, I thank you guys for what you're doing, and enjoy the broadcast, and we'll let somebody else have a word if there's a couple of minutes left.
Yeah, there's some time, and thank you. We love you.
All right.
Thanks, Greg.
Right, thank you, guys. Happy St. Patrick's Day.
You too.
Go bra.
All right, talk to you later. Bye.
Yep, look forward
Bye-bye.
To it. Here's Greg Ambergy, our brother from another mother. In Cincinnati, Ohio. All right, so we've touched the great Midwest tonight. Let us hear from you. We've got a few minutes left. 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. There's a line available for you to get in the last few moments of Glenn Klein Online for this Wednesday night. You want to tackle one more email?
Let's do it.
We've had this in the queue for quite a while, and it's going to be an interesting explanation, I'm sure, if I can find it. Where is it? Here we go. It's from Roy Muse, who's also a Facebook member of Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, if you are on Facebook, we do have a Gospel Revolution Facebook for your comments. You just go to Facebook and type in Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And Roy has asked this question, which I'm very curious as to your answer. He says, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see that the man of sin is revealed. I know that the church says that it is the rise of the Antichrist. But who is this man of sin? I know who I think this is, but I'm interested in Mike's take on this. I personally think this man of sin is our own selves sitting in the temple, which we are, showing ourselves we are God, which would, of course, be a throwback all the way to the Garden of Eden. And that's from Roy Muse from Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. Hopefully Roy will be able to make it over to Calgary all the way from Nova Scotia. Who's the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians, Michael?
Well, again, there's a couple of things to look at. We know that, and I see Roy's point, and of course we were the man of sin. I agree with that. But the thing that we have to acknowledge is that Jesus himself was made sin. Jesus was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God.
Right, so Jesus could be the man of sin.
Yes, Absolutely.
But 2 Thessalonians, written by Paul, appears when they're referencing the man of sin, that this is something that is coming in the future.
Yes.
And how do you address that?
As the same as all of Paul's teachings. Now, here's the thing, though, about 1 and 2 Thessalonians that we must deal with first, and that is, of all of the writings that are ascribed to Paul's pen, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are, by theologians, have been for generations questioned as to whether or not these are Paul's writings. Now, there's a couple of reasons. They do not have the greetings nor the salutations that Paul's other letters have. They really don't have the context that other Paul's other letters have. The fact of it is that the starting of these books, it says that it's from Paul and Silvanus and somebody else. Either Paul wrote the letter saying that these other two gentlemen were ascribing to his views, or Silvanus wrote it saying Paul and the other gentleman ascribed to his views, or the other gentleman wrote it saying that Paul and Silvanus ascribed to his views. So there is just so much question about 1 and 2 Thessalonians, even in the first place, based on so many levels. There's the other books that is I, Paul. And in these, it is three people who are ascribed as to being the writers of this. Now, either three people wrote it, or one person wrote it and was attributing their views to the other gentleman also.
All right, but what about the works, the letters of Paul that are attributed specifically to Paul, who, you know, we call the God, apostle of grace, that clearly, or seems to be at least, talking about things coming in the future? How do you
absolutely
answer that generically?
Well, and of course, all the way through the book of Hebrews, which we just finished, one of Paul's greatest talents was to, when he was addressing people who were not yet to a full understanding of the gospel. They were believers in Christ, but they were believing that, that there was still judgment, that there was still that God was still chastening and scourging people, a lot of things that Paul went through.
They were still going up to the temple to offer animal sacrifices.
Oh, absolutely. And the different things, he would address them and speak to them as though nothing had happened so that he could help their minds once he introduced the cross. It's almost like he had to take them back and start the story all over again, because somewhere in the story they missed how that Christ had resolved those particular things that he was addressing. So he offers it as almost a hypothesis of about what this is, what this is the way things are, right? And isn't this the way things are? Yeah. Isn't this what we believe? Yes. Then he would take them back to the beginnings of the gospel and begin to introduce and thread the gospel through that preconceived notion that they had. And as he would, then these things were cleared up completely. There's other places in Thessalonians that, you know, that we can, you know, we can look at for a whole lot of different, from a whole lot of different directions. But there's just so much question about these, like I said, about these two books in and of themselves. If it is Paul, then I would assume that Paul is speaking of something that has already happened, even though he speaks as though it has not, because that was Paul's style.
Was Paul's style.
That was Paul's writing style. Yes, do that. Now, if it's not Paul, it's just simply somebody stating something as a futuristic thing that they were not aware of had already taken place, not knowing that all Scripture had been fulfilled. So to tell you that I have, quote, an answer for this, I don't, because the very books itself, being penned by three different men, says it was penned by three different men, which I don't believe it was. I think it was penned by one, and they attributed it to the other two men, and I would think that it would be the other two men, other than Paul, who would want to have somebody else's name on there to validate those writings, rather than Paul needing Silvanus and the other chap that was there needing them to validate his writings. So there's a whole lot of things to talk about concerning this. But the one thing that we do know is that sin itself has already been done away with. So there can't be a man of sin coming. It's just not even possible, because there is no such thing as sin anymore.
Good preaching.
It doesn't
exist. We've got so many email questions. We've got from Bill Patterson or comments, Helen Gannett, Tom Katomsky, many other. Let's see who else we've got queued up here. Ken Kemp. We've got payments. Grant Miller's got a question. We've got payments that we want to acknowledge, but we're running out of time. But I do want to get to this one last one tonight, because the gentleman that wrote is serving in the United States of America military. You know, we talked last week about how effective this message is and the tentacles that it has literally in every sphere of influence and every sector of society, all age brackets. This is from a gentleman on the USS Tortuga, T-O-R-T-U-G-A, Eric Martin. He's writing us from a United States battleship, which is awesome. He says, so, guys, you don't believe in the scriptural authority of the book of Hebrews. Please let me know why. Very respectfully, Eric Martin. So first of all, Eric, we salute you. Secondly, why don't we consider the book of Hebrews, Michael, that you just did the aforementioned series on at the convention in Houston? You spent the entire convention teaching from only the book of Hebrews. Why don't you consider that scriptural?
Oh, why don't we consider the book of Hebrews as scripture? Because the writer of the book of Hebrews did not consider it scripture. The writer of the book of Hebrews quoted scripture, but he certainly did not attribute his writings to be scripture. We know for sure what the scriptures are, because Jesus said the scriptures are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Now I think Hebrews is one of the finest teachings on the scriptures that there is in the New Testament. It is a remarkable piece of work on teaching on the scriptures. However, it is not the scriptures. It is a wonderful commentary, one that I agree with wholeheartedly, on the scriptures. And see, here's the thing. You cannot read Hebrews and embrace its powerful truths and then read 1st and 2nd Peter and embrace its understanding also, and still maintain the truth that you get out of the book of Hebrews. Because 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd John, James, all of these books are speak many things in contradiction to what the book of Hebrews did. So we either say, well, Hebrews is scripture, but James isn't. Well, we're picking and choosing between James and John and Paul and all of these different guys. We're picking and choosing which writer of the New Testament we listen to. No, I listen to all the writers of the New Testament. It's just that all of them are subject to the validation of the teaching of the Scriptures. Are they
teaching? And the Scriptures defined as?
The law, the Psalms, and the prophets.
Defined by who as that?
By Jesus, by Paul, by James, by John, all of them. All of them agreed on one thing. I don't know of anything else they agreed on totally. But this one thing they all agreed on. Thank God there was one thing of total agreement. And none of them elevated the other's writings to that of Scripture. There's one place where, I think it's in the book of James, that people try to say that James was elevating Paul's teachings to Scripture. Now, let me tell you, there is no way that James, who despised Paul's teachings, would ever concur or think that Paul's teachings were Scripture, because he disagreed with them. He disagreed with the major elements of Paul's understanding of the gospel. He totally disagreed with it. And secondly, the comment that is made there about people who are listening to Paul's teachings, that the other scriptures they lay to rest to their own destruction, he's not talking about Paul's teaching being scriptures. He's talking about Paul's teaching on the scriptures. See, all of these guys knew, whether they agreed with each other or not, James knew Paul was teaching on the scriptures. Paul knew James was teaching on the scriptures. James knew Peter was teaching on the scriptures. Peter knew John was teaching on the scriptures. John knew Paul was teaching on the scriptures. They just disagreed with each other about their conclusions about the scriptures. So you see, we are left in a position, a wonderful position actually, to go back and read the scriptures to see which side of this debate each of these writers fell on. Now, they can't both be right, because they I don't care how much somebody tries to say, oh, well, the book of James is just goes hand in glove with the book of Romans. That's a bunch of crap. There is no way. These guys actually called each other names in these books. They totally disagreed. They even, one of them read the other one's letter first, because they used the exact same analogies in the same order and came to totally opposite conclusions about justification by faith. James saying it wasn't just by faith, it's by works also. Paul saying justification was by faith and faith only. And we know that Paul also said that justification was by the faith of Christ.
And remember, folks, as we pointed out on many previous webcasts, that Paul disagreed with himself in the New Testament.
Oh, absolutely.
Right? Because the guy would never have discounted circumcision and then had Timothy circumcised if he had that understanding before he had Timothy circumcised.
Yeah.
I often think, Michael, about what Timothy must have thought after he went through this incredibly gruesome procedure, before anesthesia, before anything that could be considered modern medicine, and to have the tip of his penis cut off,
yep,
or the tip of his foreskin cut off, more accurately said, and then have his mentor say, you don't need to do this anymore.
Yeah.
Ouch.
Yeah. Paul, I'd like to have a word with you in the alley, please.
can we talk? Oh, my God. I mean, come on, folks. Wise up. You explained it great, and Eric, I hope that helps. But listen, all you need to know is that there's no way they could have been talking about the New Testament writings being Scripture because they weren't written yet.
Yeah.
They weren't codified as canon of Scripture.
Yeah.
Until 400 years later. We know this historically, that the Romans, our dear brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church. Actually, just our dear brothers at that time, because there were obviously no women involved in that decision, made a decision what would be considered Holy Writ. And they decided it strictly on political and social. It was a power grab.
Yeah.
That's all it was. It was a political decision that they made at the time. Why certain writings were considered holy writ scripture, and why certain ones, other ones, were rejected.
Absolutely.
And then they made the interpretation, a bad interpretation, of so many passages of the New Testament writings and the writings from the scriptures that, frankly, Michael, has gotten us into the mess that we're in right now. It's amazing when you think about it.
Oh, it is amazing, and it's also amazing.
You know, often we think about the work that we're doing now, the teachings that we're doing now, the webcasts that we're doing now, the discussions that we're having, how that will ripple through the course of history to come.
Absolutely, because the only thing, it's also amazing to acknowledge that of all of the mess that you just spoke of, the only thing that has the potential to resolve the mess is the acceptance of what the scriptures really are. It is the only thing that will address all of these Christian religions. It is the only thing that will address them at all. In fact, even Islam, it would address Islam very well. And other religions around the world. It's just, here it is. This is the only part we got to figure out. This is the only part. And, the only way to address all of this is to come to clear reality and the acceptance that the scriptures are, as Jesus said, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets.
That's it. Sorry. We hate to bring you good news. No, we don't hate. We love to bring you good news. But it's just what the reality is, folks. We were all fed a bunch of malarkey. I think that's an Irish term, malarkey.
Malarkey. Well, if you say it right, it certainly is. Malarkey.
This is St. Patrick's Night. Hey, folks, we want to assuage any concern that you might have that Michael's and my disagreement was not over a biblical or spiritual issue.
Oh, no, it's totally not even on that subject at all.
No, it wasn't anything like that, so...
I thought I made that clear.
On the blood of Yeshua.
Yeah.
The blood of Christ. We've got so many emails to get to, and we're going to do that. But and we haven't gotten the information out yet to you folks about the convention in a hard copy way or even on the website. But if you're listening to the webcast right now, which you are, or you wouldn't be hearing my voice, mark June 23rd through the 27th. Draw a line from wherever you are listening from directly to Calgary, Alberta, and make sure you have your passport. That's all you need to do right now. And then we will be getting the information to you forthwith. If you are in need of the Book of Hebrews teaching, revealed and debunked, the Book of Hebrews revealed and debunked, you've ordered it, but you have not received it. Give us a call. You can call Michael directly at 281-955-1910. 281-955-1910. That is his home number. He will take that call or at least return your voicemail and get that. Or any other CDs that you have ordered previously or that are due to you as a thank you gift from a past pledge drive. For those of you that just gave in the past pledge drive on the teaching that was done this winter in Calgary on spiritual gifts, that will be coming to you. So be patient on that. But the point is we are absolutely 100% committed to getting everything to you that is owed to you. So you can be in touch with us at that phone number or email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, webcast@gospelrevolution.com, and we will make sure that you have all that you are owed, because that's what we do. We continue to thank you for your support. We continue to thank you for your patience. We are in this together.
Yay.
Now, listen, we are going to be having the next webcast on Saturday night. You think we should stick to the 9 o'clock time, or should we move it up to 8 o'clock? What do you think?
It's fine with me. I that might be better for folks that are planning an evening out or something.
All right, well, so let's do it at 8 o'clock. That will be 5 o'clock on the West Coast. And I'm sure Richard Mull would appreciate having a little bit earlier on a Saturday night because we can't do it the following week. But we were committed to having a webcast for that week. So get your email questions in early. And it appears that we're going to have an additional webcast just to get through all the emails, which we will do. But we're going to have a special Saturday night webcast this Saturday, that is March 20th, at 8 p.m. Eastern Time in the United States. And so log on for that. And I think we are caught up to date.
Awesome.
If I'm not mistaken. Am I mistaken? I don't think
Calgary is on its way.
Yeah, it'll be here before we know it.
Yep.
Make your plans, folks. Right now, just circle it on your calendar, June 23rd through the 27th. We've got such great, strong support with Victor Brennan and the beautiful humans Canada. And we're going to welcome everybody from points other than there to the north. Beautiful time of the year to be in Calgary. And you cannot imagine the experience of being together with a group of people for an extended period of time who all understand that they are righteous and that everybody else that's gathered there at the convention and that are at the hotel and that are in the city and that are in the country are all, A-L-L, righteous in Jesus. It's a beautiful thing.
Yes and amen.
It's amazing. Dawn asked me, Michael, she said, how do you guys come up with something to talk about every week? It's the same frickin' topic. And I said, I know. I know. It's amazing.
Yep.
It's the power of God unto salvation.
It is.
To everyone who believes.
The revelation of righteousness. Not the revelation of righteousness.
Way over time. Thank you to Sean O'Halloran for hanging in there. Thank you for logging on. Michael, thank you.
Thank you, Glenn.
Have a great rest of your evening and week and the rest of your life. And until Saturday night, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!